Isn't that true? In Christ alone is our only hope. This morning I want to invite you to turn with me to the 15th Psalm. Psalm 15. Like Mother's Day, we enter this day with many emotions. When we come to the topic of fathers, there are many thoughts that can come to one's mind. We know that all of us have had some man that was responsible for helping to bring us into the world. And the Bible commands, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. But he also says to the fathers, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. One of the most fundamental relationships that we have in our lives is that of the role of a father and a child. And we see in Scripture that there are responsibilities on both sides. There are responsibilities of the children and how they honor their parents. And there's also the responsibility of a father and how he raises up and instructs his children. And as we think about this, we know there are drastic consequences when those responsibilities are not carried out under the leadership of the Lord. There's consequences for the home. There's consequences for the church. There are consequences for our communities, and there's consequences for the entire world. And it all begins with people like you and me. The last verse of the Old Testament says this, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." You know, one of God's designs and one of His desires this morning is that the hearts of the children are turned toward the fathers, and the hearts of the fathers are turned toward the children, and that all hearts this morning are turned to our Heavenly Father who looks down on us and provides all the things that we need. As we think about the family this morning, I'll remind you that the family is the design of God. He created male and female. He determined the gender from conception. From the beginning, He gave the first man a work to do. Work was involved before sin entered into the world. He gave man a will to obey. He said, "These are the commandments that I want you to follow." And He placed Adam in the garden to take care of that. And then God saw that Adam was alone, and He made a woman, and He brought the woman to him, and He gave him a woman to love. And God Himself performed the first wedding ceremony. He is the one that gave away the first bride to the first man. And He's the one that said that this is a lifelong commitment that should be cemented together in a bond of love. And as a result of that, He gave them the joy of physical intimacy as a wedding gift on the first wedding and the first day of their marriage. He gave that to them, and the things outside of that are contrary to God's design. So it doesn't take us very long to figure out that, hey, much of the world today is going against the design that God has established. And He says that from the fruit of that marriage and the fruit of the womb, He says, "Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord." And so God blesses with children, and there are sometimes, because we live in a fallen world, there's sometimes even complications in that. But God understands and knows those things. But His design is that a child grow up in a home with a man that is a working, a man that's following the will of God, and a man that's loving his wife. And these children grow up in that foundation of love that they might see the beauty and the holiness and the goodness of God's design and His order in this world. But we live in a fallen world, don't we? We live in a broken world. And as we look out, we see that this is God's pattern and God's design. And praise God when you see that in families and in homes. It's a blessed place to be. But we also know of the difficulties of sin and how it has caused the breakdown of the family unit. We have some that As far as dads, some have never known their dad. I work with men as a counselor, and I see men that have, they come into my office and they're hurting because they didn't have a dad that was a priest over their home. And if you want to think about three different roles as men today, we need to be priests of our home, that we lead our families in worship. We carry our families to church. We carry them to the throne of grace on high. We need to be not only priests, but we need to be providers of our home. That the Bible says that a man that does not provide for his own home is worse than an unbeliever. And then so we need to work hard and serve in that way and serve our families. And then we also need to be there to protect our families and to love them. And we don't just protect them by guarding what people come in and out of our house, but we protect them with ideas and thoughts and things that come in through electronics and every other way that they enter into our homes, that we make sure that we're raising up a seed, a godly seed that the Lord will be honored with. And so we see that this is a high calling. To be a father, to be a dad. And I want us to look in Scripture and find out what does a man of God look like based on Scripture? Because I could give you all kinds of ideas, and you could throw out all kinds of ideas of stories about your parents, the good, the bad, and the ugly, because it's all there. And let's go ahead and clear the air today that every one of us in here have failed. Let's clear the air. There's not anybody in here that's been perfect. We've blown it at times. We've been bad examples. But thank God for grace. Thank God for mercy. And thank God for forgiveness. That through Jesus Christ, even though we have failed, we know there's one perfect man who has walked this life that we're keeping our eyes focused on. And as long as we keep our eyes focused like Peter did as he was walking on the water, God will do amazing things in and through our lives. But He is able to even to do amazing things even in the midst of our failures. If He can bring life out of death, He can do about anything in your life and your families. And so wherever you're at today, the first place to go is to take that step toward Him. Let's read Psalm 15 and see what King David, or at the time he may have been the king, but let's see what he has to say about a portrait of a man of God. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is condemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changes not. He that putteth out not his money to usury or interest, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doth these things shall never be moved. This morning I want to speak about a portrait of a man of God. And I want to see a man of God in his conduct, in his communication, in his goodness, in his role models, in his generosity, and in his stability. You know, we need some anchor men in the home. There are some men that are running away from responsibility. There are some men that are only concerned about themselves, and as a result, their families are left to provide for themselves and are left unprotected. And we need some anchor men, not only in the home, but we need some anchor men in the house of the Lord that stand firm, that are building their lives on the solid rock. David wrote these things, and let's see what he has to say to us here. Let's think about just a man of God in general. What does it take to be a man of God? Who is considered worthy of carrying a title such as this? What man can know God in that intimate way. But David writes about this. He writes about a man that is a good man, and we could use this as a good individual, a good woman as well. There's a lot of traits here, but as a Father's Day address, I want us to look at it in general as a man that is a true worshiper of the Lord. C.H. Spurgeon said this: spiritually, we have here a description of the man who is a child at home in the church of God on earth, and who will dwell in the house of the Lord forever above. He is primarily Jesus, the perfect man, and in Him all who through grace are conformed to His image. We should look like Jesus more and more every day. As we live through the storms of life and we see the chaos of the culture, there needs to be some men with a solid foundation. And here's the question that David poses. He says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" As he speaks about the Lord here, he's using the covenant name of God, Yahweh or Jehovah. Jeremiah 10:10 tells us this: "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation." David is speaking about the Lord of glory. He's speaking about His holiness and His highness this morning. And he's saying, "Who shall be able to abide in thy tabernacle?" And he's really speaking about how we approach God. Do you know that God is concerned about our hearts this morning? He is concerned about we see God for who He is. And not only our hearts, but as we look at some of these ethical principles that He lays down in the psalm, we see that the condition of His heart is going to be reflected in the conduct of His life. You know, the Bible says that whatever you show forth in your life is actually who you are. You can't say that, "Hey, I'm genuinely following after God," but then living contrary to Scripture. Those things do not line up. And so what Psalm 15 is saying, that if we are dwelling in the presence of God, then these are a few ways that it's going to impact our lives. And so David says, "Who shall dwell in God's tabernacle?" And I want to give you a picture of this. The tabernacle was God's temporary dwelling place on earth. It was a tent in a sense. And so David is saying, who is it that can be a welcome guest in the house of the Lord? He's asking an incredible question here. Who is it that can be familiar and be acquainted and actually not just be one that attends there, but be one that continues to dwell with the Lord and is considered a friend of God? You know, Jesus said that you're not just my servants, but if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I consider you my friends. Those that live close to God. Abraham was a friend of God. He says here in this second part, "Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" He's speaking of Jerusalem, the place that David would later instruct Solomon to build the temple. There in that place, it was perhaps where Abraham took up his son Isaac and was willing to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice there on Mount Moriah. It was a holy place. And God is saying, who is it that can dwell on His holy hill? And you know, the only way that you and I can dwell close to God is by way of a perfect sacrifice. As they would go to that tabernacle, to that tent of God, every worshiper, as they came, they would have to bring an offering. And for their sins, they would have to bring a lamb or some other animal to be slaughtered there on the altar before God. Blood would have to be spilled. And so as we think about who is it that can dwell with God, who is it that can come into God's presence, And many say that we all want to go to heaven and we all want to be close to God. But I want to tell you the only way that we can get close to God is by the way of Christ. Jesus said, no man can come unto the Father except by me. And He has laid down a path of sacrificial love, that He has given up His own life, that you and I can come into the presence of God. And I think about John 17 and 24. It says, Jesus is talking to His Father there, and He says Father, I desire that these that are with Me, My disciples, that they can be with Me where You are and where I was in My glory before I came down. But He said, Father, You loved Me before the foundation of the world. Aren't you thankful for the sacrificial love of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, who would enable you and I to be able to come into the presence of God? And so who is able to dwell on that holy hill? It's one that by faith trusts in Christ, the Redeemer and the Savior. But He lays out some practical things here about a man of God. He speaks of a man of God's conduct. Notice what He says here in verse 2. He that walks uprightly. Do you know the importance of a man walking in integrity? The word uprightly means blameless. It means soundness or completeness. It says of Job in Job chapter 1 verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was a perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. He wasn't perfect in the sense that he had no sin, but he was a man that was a man of integrity. He took himself, he was dedicated to God. If we want to be a man of God, we and in our conduct, we must be men of integrity. God and His ways must impact every area of our lives. We must be dedicated to God privately. That it's not coming to the house of the Lord is the only time that I think about worshiping God. But when I get up every single day and I draw another breath and I open up my eyes and I realize my heart is still beating, I realize there is a God in heaven who is sustaining my life today, and He is worthy of everything I have to offer Him. He's the one that has given me the ability to work. He's the one that's given me the ability to make money. He's the one that's given me my home and everything I have. And so a man of integrity, that he not only worships out in public, but more important, he worships in the private times of his life. And you know what? It's more important. It's more important what you do in your home in Monday through Saturday than what you do here on Sunday morning. It's important what happens here on Sunday morning. Don't take that out of context, but it's more important what you're doing. We're only here for an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours on Sunday morning. We've got 165 or so hours outside of here that we're living our lives. And God sees what we're doing in all those, and He is concerned about your heart. He's concerned about how you're worshiping Him. And so a man of integrity is dedicated to God. He's dedicated to the Word of God and dedicated to display God's glory. That as you think about a child growing up under this man of integrity, this is a solid man who allows God to impact every area of his life. A child who sees a man like this is taught that God is worthy to be loved and worshiped with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Man of integrity. But he's also a man of that works righteousness. This is a man who practices doing what is right in the eyes of God before the eyes of man. Do you know it matters how we conduct ourselves in this world? We may say, I hear this excuse all the time. Imagine being a preacher, being a counselor in a life recovery program. I hear this excuse all the time. I am not going to church because that church over there is full of hypocrites. You know, I hear that all the time. Over and over. People say that. I often tell them, just come join us because you're one as well, because what you say doesn't always match up with what you do. So might as well just come on in and join us. But we are called to live a life of godliness in such a way that let them, it says in 2 Timothy 2:19, I believe it says, let them that name the name of Christ, let them depart from iniquity. And so we are called to practice righteousness, that if we say we love God and we know God, if someone is out there looking at our lives, do they gain a glimpse of God as they see our conduct on a daily basis? If they were to examine our conduct, our prayer life, our time in the Word, how we love our spouse and how we love our children, the type of work we do, even when the boss is not looking, would they say that right there is a man of God? It's important how we choose to live our lives. There was a man in the Bible by the name of Eli that had two sons that served in the tabernacle. They were supposed to be men of honor, men that would hold high the standard of God, but instead they were taking the sacrifices and misusing the sacrifices. And actually, these men of God were supposedly men of God, were sleeping with the women that were bringing the sacrifices. And Eli, who was supposed to be watching over them, did not confront them and restrain them and set them down. He failed in his job as a dad. You say, well, I'm not going to church because I've heard these type things happen. Well, they've been happening all down through history. If you keep looking to the leaders above you and that's all that you're looking to, you're going to continue to be failed. You're going to continue to have an excuse not to serve God. But I want to wipe away all excuses, because God is the one who looks at your heart. It is God that is going to hold you accountable for whether you are a man of integrity and whether you walk in the conduct before God, before your wife and before your children. He is concerned about those things. Not only is he concerned about our conduct, he's concerned about our communication. Notice what he says here. He that speaks the truth in his heart. It says in James chapter 3 verse 2 that, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. So I realize there's no perfect men in here. And so what we say and how we say it is vitally important. As men, as women as well. Our communication. Do you know the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Have you ever said anything and then you went back and said, hey, you go back to apologize and say, hey, that really wasn't me that said that? And maybe your spouse or your children looked at you and they said, that sure did look like you, because you look the same now as you did back then when you were speaking it. It is us. We need to take ownership of that. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath. So when someone comes at you and they blow up on you at home or at work or wherever it is, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up strife. If you have any fighting in your home, any arguing in your home, instead of raising your voice and getting louder and trying to get more powerful, soften that voice. Acknowledge your sin and see how God doesn't put the fire out. And come up with a solution instead of an ongoing problem that continues. And so we must guard our tongues. The psalmist says that we should, Lord, set a guard over my tongue, because I know I get in trouble with it, and I'm sure there's some others in here that get in trouble with it. But let's think about what God says. Jesus, as He was on the earth, He said, every idle word will be brought in to judgment. Amen. Every idle word. It is important what we say and how we say it. And it says this man of God that David is talking about, he said he speaks the truth in his heart. He speaks from his real belief. He is not, he's like what David said in Psalm 51 and 6. He says, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. If you see something wrong from your perspective and you see God in His Word, He says this is the way it should be. We should allow the Word of God to change the way we view things so that that becomes what's true and what's right and what is good. And that from that we learn to speak the truth in love. That we're not hypocritical or say one thing and mean the other, but we mean what we say, we say what we mean, and always doing it in love. A child who sees a man speaking the truth in love will be taught the value of the freedom of a clear conscience before God. Isn't it wonderful to be able to walk in that way? He says also a man of God's communication is one that does not backbite with his tongue. Do you know it? To backbite is to, in a sense, to slander or to cut down another person's reputation. Do you know why there's so much slander? All you got to do is turn the TV on and you see people cutting down people's reputation left and right. It's not cutting down ideas and challenging ideas, but it's actually attacking one another's characters. It's slander all over the place. But it's not just on TV. It creeps into our homes. It creeps into our workplaces. A man of God does not backbite his neighbor because instead of cutting someone down and uttering false charges or misrepresentations of someone else, we need a few good men that will stand behind a few good men and protect one another's honor. You know how important it is? If you hear something negative about someone, instead of giving in to that gossip, instead of giving in to that slander, if you're concerned about it, go talk to that man face to face and ask him, I heard this, is this true? Because if not, I want to, anytime I hear that again, or send the person who told you about it, send it back down to their source and tell them, go take that up. Unless you know it's true, don't keep spreading it around. A child who sees a man use clear communication and protect a man's character is taught the importance of building good relationships. If we're busy slandering and gossiping, we are not concerned about building good relationships. We'll be concerned about tearing things down. What about a man of God's goodness? We've seen a man of God's conduct, his communication. What about his goodness? It says here in verse 3, it says, nor does evil to his neighbor. One day Jesus was asked the question, who is my neighbor? It's really whoever is in close proximity to me. And so before we even get outside of our house, would your spouse consider you a good man? What about your children? To do no evil to your children. What about those that live around you? Are you a blessing to them and how you live your life before them? Are you loving your neighbor as yourself? Because we see so many homes destroyed by men that are wrapped up in themselves. And instead of doing good, they do harm. So, man of God's goodness, he does not do evil to his neighbor. A child who sees a man respect and bless his neighbor is taught the need to do good to others one person at a time. He also says here in verse 3, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. This means that a man of God is slow to believe everything he hears. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6, he says, he rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Instead of taking up a reproach against his neighbor, that he will believe the best until proven guilty. We live in a world today that People don't trust others very often. It's important that instead of breeding skepticism and distrust, that we try to teach our children that we can trust others until they prove us wrong. And so, he says here that takes not a reproach, an evil report against someone else. We have plenty of evil reports going around, and that's not something that we should rejoice in. When we hear of another man falling prey to some type of sin, whatever that is, we see a man falling prey to that, it should not be something that causes us to rejoice, but it should be something that causes us to grieve. That's another family, that's another wife, that's another set of children that are going to hurt as a result of that man falling. Instead, we should pray for them. We should seek restoration in their lives, that they might get back up. It says, though a righteous man fall seven times, yet shall he rise again. We need to pray that some of the men that are outside the church house this morning, that we need to pray hard that God would bring them back into the fold. Because if we desire to go to heaven, the one step to that is being faithful in the local church. Because if we're not faithful in the local church and we say we want to go to heaven, you're going to be supremely disappointed when you get there, because it's all going to be about God and it's going to be about loving one another. And if we don't practice that here in this life, and the local church is the greatest place to be practicing that, what do we think heaven is going to be like? It's going to be about the Lord. Let's think about a man of God's role models. It says that he despiseth a vile person, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But then he flips over and he says that, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Do you know our role models in life? As a man of God, our role models do not need to be those that go out on a court or a ball field and are able to showcase some spectacular gift or maybe some musician. But then as they come down from that stage, their lives are filled with sin and immorality. Their characters are corrupt. But a man of God will be discerning about the character of other men. And even if it's a businessman that may be able to make lots of money in business, but it's through deceit and bad business practices, those are things that we should not look up to. But we should look down on the sinfulness of man. Not in a sense that we don't seek to win them and seek to be a friend of sinners as Jesus was, but those should not be our role models. But it says that a man of God is one that fears, honors them that fear the Lord. To honor is to show respect, to have a high regard for, to weigh heavily upon. You know, there's some men in this room here today that I want my boys to grow up looking up to. I want them to say, hey, that's a man that loved his wife. That's a man that loved his children. That's a man that has been tested and tried through the storms. And he's been faithful to the church. He's been faithful through the Word in the midst of suffering, in the midst of good times, no matter what it is. That was a man that stood firm on the things of God. He rode the storms out. He trusted God. He knew that no matter what God brought him through, God was going to, whatever God brought him to, God was going to bring him through. Those are the type of men and women in the house of the Lord that we need to honor and look up to. And those should be our role models. And it's a blessing to be able to see those that are faithful in the church house, faithful in the medical field, faithful in the business world, faithful in athletics, wherever it's at, wherever God places you, whatever gifts God gives you, that you do it with all of your heart as unto the Lord. You give glory to God in the marketplace. And as those things line up, if you're a man of integrity, the same man you are here will be the same man you will be there. Amen. And those are the things that we need to look up to. A child who sees a man despising godless lifestyles is taught the importance of not being led astray from God by sinners. And a child who sees a man honoring the people of God is taught the importance of living among the congregation of the saints. And eventually, we'll live in the eternal joys of heaven. A few more things here as we see. And I realize this is just line by line, precept upon precept, but it's the Word of God on a portrait of a godly man. He says that he that swears to his own hurt and that changes not. Do you know that there are many children who are hurt over the broken promises of their parents? A man of God will, his yes will mean yes, and his no will be mean no. If he enters into a contract, he will keep his word even if it costs him something. Because he finds that his word is more important than the loss of a few dollars or a loss of a little bit of time. You know, we need to go back to the days when we purchased our house. They had me signing. It felt like there was 20 signatures that I had to put down on paper that I was going to make a promise to fulfill my duty to the bank in order to be able to live in this house. But we need to go back to the times and the world's not going to get that way. But we need to be men that if we put our handshake on it or we put our word on it, then it is good as done. And our children need to see that, because there's a God in heaven who made a promise. He made a promise that I'm going to send my son into the world. You know what? In a sense, he could have backed out on that promise. But because he's a God who does not lie, he's a God that made the promise to his own hurt that he was willing to give of his own son to die on an old rugged cross, that you and I, through his sacrificial love, could be saved. That's what our children need to see. What about a man of God's generosity? He says that he that puts not out his money to usury. In those days, maybe the banking system was not like it is today, but basically what he's saying, when you see a fellow brother in need, you don't try to take advantage of them by charging them an exorbitant amount of interest. This doesn't mean that don't go out there and put your money in CDs and the bank and stock market and make investments. But what he's saying is, when you see a brother in need and they need some help along the way, they may need a loan from you, that you don't say, hey, you're hurting, you're poor, I'm going to take advantage of you. One of the things I despise in this world, as I see more and more of them popping up, are these loan sharks all around us. This payday advance, it just tears me up on the inside to know that there's people out there that want to take somebody's paycheck that they haven't even gotten and then charge them an additional 30% or 20%, and they're just getting them deeper and deeper in the hole until they get into their system. A man of God will see a need and he'll meet a need. He'll have a generous heart. You know what? In order to be able to lend anything, a man's got to be able to work and provide for his own family. And outside of that, as he provides for his family, I can't say how important that is, that we provide for our families by going out and working hard and giving ourselves in that way. That is a sacrifice. That is a calling that God has given us. And sometimes it is hard and it is grueling to go to work all day and then come home. But let me remind you, brothers, I forget this sometimes, but let me remind you that some of our greatest work is when we are at home, when we are there loving our spouse and teaching and training of the children that God may have entrusted to you. Let us not forget that. Amen. Let us give our best to those that are closest to us. It's a man that's generous. It's a man that won't be bought. Well, is there a price tag on whether you'll do what's right or wrong? David says here that nor takes a reward against the innocent. What he's saying is that if there was a case where someone was innocent and someone who was wrong would be able to buy you out, would you compromise your integrity over a few dollars? I hope and pray that you'll stand for what's right no matter where you are. I pray that you'll be like Joseph when Potiphar's wife threw herself on him, that he ran outside the door. He said, I am not going to sin against God. And even though everybody around me may say different, I am going to stand firm with the Lord. And I am not going to compromise my integrity for a woman, for a dollar amount, for anything. I'm going to stand true to the God of heaven. I want to close with this. A man of God's stability. He that does these things shall never be moved. Would you agree that we need stability in our home, in our church, and in our land? There's some stormy seas out there that are going to need navigating. We need some anchors. We need some homes built on a solid foundation. It says, he that does these things shall never be moved. He's unshakable, secure, stable, will not sway and will not stagger. And you know that when things get rough, there are some men who sway and they stagger. They sway and stagger in their walk, and they sway and stagger up and down the road. We need to be men that are firmly rooted in Christ. That no matter what comes, we'll stand true. That we'll have a vibrant and living faith in God. That we'll have a hope that is fixed on Christ. And that we'll reflect the love of God. That we'll be the priest and the provider and protector of our homes, watching over some of the most treasured possessions that we have. And that's the people that God has in our lives. Spurgeon said this, no storm shall tear him from his foundations, drag him from his anchorage, or uproot him from his place. Like the Lord Jesus, whose dominion is everlasting, the true Christian shall never lose his crown. He shall not only be on Zion, but like Zion, fixed and firm. He shall dwell in the tabernacle of the Most High, and neither death nor judgment shall remove him from his place of privilege and blessedness. A man of God who we see his conduct, his communication, his choice of role models, his generosity, and his stability will be a man that, as Proverbs tells us, the memory of the just is blessed. Ecclesiastes says a good name is better than precious ointment. Do you know how good it is to have men of God in our lives? To live under their legacy. To stand true that as they live under God's roof, it's a blessing to live under their roof. A child who has a man of God in his life is taught the good news, which is able to make them wise unto salvation. And they're given a vision that stretches through time into eternity. Even in a man's imperfections, glimmers of glory can shine through on an ordinary day, revealing an extraordinary Father who is in heaven. Do you know that's who we need to be pointing to? It's to Him. I hope and pray that even in our failures, even as we get knocked down, we'll keep getting back up. And we'll keep our eyes on Jesus. That we'll stay focused on Him. That we'll lead our families to Him. Because I don't know about you, but I know about myself. I am in desperate need of God's grace every day. And if not for Jesus Christ and His mercy and His forgiveness, I would have no hope. But with Him, He's all I need. And He'll equip us with all we need to be stable in our homes. I saw someone post the other day online. It said, "My daddy is my rock." The only way any man is a true rock is because they're standing upon the rock. And I pray we'll have a few more rock solid men in the house of the Lord as we get a song and sing.